Hey everybody, we're in a teaching series called Dwell. It's all about God's desire to be with us, to be in relationship with us. And our prayer is that wherever you are as you listen to this, that God would use this teaching as a tool to grow you and strengthen you in your faith. Also, I just want to say thanks for listening and subscribing. Thanks for commenting and sharing these messages with friends. At SOMA, we want everyone to know God so they can find freedom, discover their purpose, and make a difference. And we hope this collection of talks draws you to Jesus and inspires you. Enjoy the message. We're starting a new series today called Dwell. Everybody say Dwell. Come on, say it like it's not Spring Forward Sunday. Say Dwell. Come on, let's go. So Dwell, the whole idea is this phrase, Dwell, is about residing, living in. It's a phrase that comes up over and over again from Old Testament to New Testament, Genesis to Revelation. God's desire is to dwell with his people. God's desire is to be with you. I don't know if anybody's ever told you this or not, but you were created so that he could be in relationship with you, so that you wouldn't live in isolation, but God's desire is to be with you, is to dwell. And I'm going to prove it to you today. So over the course of this series, we're gonna spend some time just seeing major themes. It's like a really cool, big word, theological framework for us to think about God. And so we want right thinking, but there's really good application in this series too. So let me give you some ideas going into it. Places we see this show up is in the garden, in Eden. So God creates everything, it's good, and he sets Eden, which means delight, by the way. Eden is this phrase that means delight. It's God's delight that he would be in relationship with humanity, and he creates this space for us. And then in Genesis 3:8, crazy passage of scripture, it says God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And so we don't have this distant God who creates everything, sets everything in motion, and then just decides, hey, good luck. He says, no, I'm going to be in it with them. I'm going to be walking in the garden. I'm going to be communing with Adam and Eve. And we know the story well enough to know that Adam and Eve decide, just in their own selfish way, in their own descent, they reject God's rule. They seek independence. They walk away from God's presence. That leads to death. That leads to darkness. That leads to utter chaos. But even in the middle of failure and shame, His desire is to dwell, and he desires to reestablish that relationship. So we see in the book of Exodus, for example, where God rescues his people out of slavery from Egypt, and then he tells them, hey, I still want to dwell, still want to be with you. Would you build me a tabernacle? And so tabernacle is another theme. Exodus 25, 8 and 9. Have them make me a sanctuary. I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle. Tabernacle means dwelling place. And all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. And so God begins to teach his people through the tabernacle. He begins to lead them. They become fully dependent on him. The Bible tells us, as he's leading them in the tabernacle, again, fire by night, pillar of cloud by day, and he just moves from place to place, and they just follow the presence of God, and they do this for 40 years. He's building this dependence on him, and he's teaching them how to be led. And then there's the temple. So fast forward, we're going from tent, kind of mobile church set up, you know, set up, tear down vibes, being led by God to the temple. And God gives David a promise in 2 Samuel 7:5. He says, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says, are you the one to build me a house to dwell? And so David isn't actually the one that builds the house. He's the one that funds the vision, gets the vision. Solomon is actually the one that builds the house. But there's all these details attached to the temple, the way that God has asked his people to build and design the temple, that speaks to the holiness of our God. And he begins to teach his people about how he's set apart and about how he wants them to be a people set apart. So we're going to learn about God's holiness. But then all of it kind of culminates with Jesus. So the fullest expression of God's desire to dwell with you and me is found in Christ. And God comes, puts on human flesh, walks among us, and he teaches and performs miracles and lays his life down for me and for you, only to pick it up again. But the Bible also says he's our high priest. So everything that you and I go through this hard, pain, suffering, betrayal, denial, even to the point of death, Jesus goes through so that he can empathize with our sufferings. And so God dwells with his people. It is a wild thing. Colossians 1, 15 through 16 says this about Jesus in verse 19. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. That word dwell is tabernacle. Again, a dwelling place. God would dwell in the Son. The fullness of who God is dwelling in Jesus. And so this is where we get the term at Christmas time, for example, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is God with us. And because God has come to experience humanity himself, he's not only dying in our place and offering forgiveness of sins, but he knows what it's like to go through the things that we go through. And so he's resurrected. Jesus is resurrected on the third day. We're getting ready to celebrate that in a few weeks. Excited for Easter weekend. But he commissions his church to take the message after his resurrection is the Great Commission. And then he empowers his church. He says, the only thing better than me walking alongside of you doing life and ministry and all these things beside you is my spirit in you. And there's the indwelling of all believers. And so he gives us his very spirit. This is the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If in fact the spirit of God, what? Dwells in you. You see the theme, okay? So the idea is God desires to be with us to the degree that he is with you right now. He was with you on the drive-in. He was with you when you woke up this morning. He's with you in the office. He's with you in the shower. He's with you when nobody else is around. He's with you, believer. And so the Holy Spirit, God's desire is to dwell with us. And then Jesus is coming back, new heaven and new earth. This is Revelation 21:3. Such an encouraging passage of scripture. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And so today, I want to focus on this idea of God's desire to be with you. Not what you can do for God, not what you can get from God, not any of the ways that we approach God, but God's desire is to be with you. Look at the person next to you and say, he wants to be with you. He wants to be with you. I hate it when preachers tell us to do this. He wants to be with you. But he does. And so today I want to focus on the first part of the first place that we see this theme show up, and that's in the garden. I want to focus on Eden. And look at Genesis chapter 2. I want to encourage you to, if you don't take notes normally, take notes today. I'm going to throw a lot of scripture at you. And the reason why I say this is because this message to me, when I first heard this message, it was back in 2019. This whole angle on what we're going to look at today is the first time I heard it was 2019. And every pastor needs a pastor. And our pastor, Chris Hodges, was teaching this thing. Brooke and I, we have a pastor. And he was teaching this lesson. And I was like, what is that? Like, I'm a grown man at this point. You know, I already started the church. I'd never heard this in my life, and it rocked my world. And so take down the passages that I throw at you. Just fact check me, you know. And so Genesis 2, verses 8 and 9 is where we're going to start. If you got your Bible turned there. If not, Bible's going to be up on the screen behind us. It says, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden. Again, it means delight. And there he put the man that he had formed. God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden, there was two trees. It was a tree of life, and there was a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so two trees that we have to choose from, two approaches to God, two ways of thinking about relating to God, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Okay? And so the choice isn't good or bad, okay? It's life or the knowledge of good and evil. So it's either inward transformation. It's either like I'm in relationship, I'm vulnerable before God, there's a real intimacy there, or I'm just aware of the rules, I'm aware of the law, and I'm frustrated because of my inability to keep the law, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 2, 16 through 17, it goes on. The Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you're going to die. And then the word eat here means to consume. He's saying, hey, when you consume of this tree of knowledge of good and evil, it begins to get on you. It now becomes your worldview. And you begin to hate the idea of God. You begin to hate the idea of those who serve him. You're angry with your new understanding of right and wrong and with no power to do anything with it. Look at Genesis 3:1. And so the serpent, who was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made, he said to the woman, did God really say? And so the enemy, the devil comes in the form of a serpent, begins to question Eve and says, hey, did God really say this, that you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Misquotes scripture, which is another tactic that he uses. But this phrasing, did God really say, I think is the tactic of the enemy time and time again, because I think this is what God is still saying to you. And so, this is what the enemy is saying to you. This is what the enemy is saying to me, where he will misquote scripture and say, did God really say that about your relationship? Did God really say that about your heart before him? Did God really say that about how you communicate, how you live, how you act, all these things? And if he can get you to doubt God's word, he can get you to doubt God. It's a slippery slope. And for the modern American church, I'd say the majority of the American church, predominantly mainline, but pick your denominational, bend. A lot of them are struggling, especially post-COVID. The church, according to a lot of research, is just in decline. And the reason why the church is in decline, because the churches that are in decline are the churches that don't hold fast to the authority of Scripture. So the churches that are in, the churches that are blowing up, the churches that are reaching people, the churches that are experiencing all kinds of life change are the people who are just saying, hey, here's what God's word says. It doesn't matter what broader culture thinks. It doesn't matter what my feelings are. It doesn't matter what the political climate is. It's just what God says about this on any given Sunday. And so at Soma, we're going to be a people of the word. Okay? So like at Soma, we're going to be a people surrendered to what God has to say. Not tradition, not whatever the cultural flavor of the day is, but what does God have to say? And then we're going to submit ourselves to that. Okay, and we're just going to surrender our agenda over to what God has to say on the subject. Is anybody else grateful for the authority of God's word? Come on, can we put our hands together for the Bible? Okay, verse 2 and 3. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not die, the serpent said to the woman. The devil is a liar. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the enemy says, hey, you're going to eat from it and you're going to have the same type of knowledge that God has of what's evil and what's good. It'll make you more like God. Notice that the devil doesn't appeal to her sin nature, but appeals to her desire to be more like God. That's a little bit scary. But like so many of us are pursuing godliness, and yet we can still choose the tree of knowledge of good and evil rather than the tree of life and be just caught up in dead religion. And you're thoroughly frustrated with the Christian life or what you think it is, because it's just about performance and it's about works and it's about, man, I'm really aware of my depravity and I can't do anything about it in my own strength. And so look at verse 6 and 7. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. He was with her. There's a whole nother message there. I'm not going to speak. Okay, so anyway. And he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized that they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And so now Adam and Eve have this knowledge of good and evil. And with that comes a loss of innocence. And then shame enters the picture. There's an awareness now. Who told you you were naked? Right? And so there's this awareness now. Whereas before they were innocent before God, now there's this awareness of good and evil. And there's this head knowledge. And that's the things that God's juxtaposing. Tree of life, tree of knowledge of good and evil. Tree of life is God is the source. The only way to life is him. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. You know all the rules. You know the law. The law only brings death. It's an awareness of, man, I can't do enough in my own strength. And so there's four distinctions I want to point to today. Two different approaches that we have when it comes to God. Again, one is about relationship, tree of life, and one is about a religious mindset, works-oriented, tree of knowledge of good and evil. So here's the first one. The tree of knowledge of good and evil says, do more to get to God. I just got to do more. Man, I'm just not trying hard enough. I try harder. I got 10 more things. You know what I'm saying? I got to read more chapters. What chapter are you on? I gotta spend more time in prayer. I gotta attend more stuff. How many badges do you have? How many badges do I have? And so it's just this game that we play. And the rest of the world, I mean, this is what we do with everything else. This is what we do with school, jobs, everything else is a competition, a way to kind of stack up. Okay, did you achieve? It's just achievement mindset. And we begin to associate godliness with performance, and it's dangerous. It's a dangerous play. And so many people think, if I just do more, If I'll just do more, as if doing more in and of itself is going to change you. It doesn't. It just exhausts you. And so it's not that prayer or reading God's word or service to others are bad. It's just that the moment you make it about those things, as if those things are an in and of themselves, you've missed it. The moment you make it about checking a box, it's when you're in that Bible study, it's when you get that reading plan, you know, all my one-year Bible people, it's when you get like, you know, whatever your plan is, you're in day 17 of your Bible reading plan, and you're like, oh, I got to keep my streak, you know what I mean? Got to keep my streak alive. You're not feeling it. You're really not there to read Scripture. You're definitely not there to let it read you. And so you're just reading, have you ever read the Bible or any other book, and you're just reading through it, and then you get all the way through like a whole page, and you're like, dang, what did I just read? I don't even know what I read. You have to go back and read it again like 3 or 4 times. And it's because you're making it about like, okay, what is my quota? Right? It's like really enjoying the presence of God, spending time in prayer, and then feeling bad about the fact that you didn't pray for an hour or pray, you know, whatever your quota is, whatever your number is in your mind. And so if you give out of compulsion or obligation, part of the reason why we don't pass a plate is because I don't want you to give $20 because the person next to you, oh, dang, they get $20. Let me get my wallet out. Instead of making it an act of worship, like, we'll do things out of a place of obligation. I guess I'll serve because ain't nobody else going to serve. So he's talking about serving. You know, like, I'll pick mine up. You know, I'll do my time. Or whatever. We'll have that type of mindset instead of, man, I get to do this. And so I'm not suggesting that discipline isn't a part of following Jesus. It is. I'm not saying that, you know, getting up, showing up, leaning in, even when you don't always feel like it, is an important part of growth. I'm just saying when your mindset is, I've got to do more to get to God, we've missed the mark. Okay? That's tree of knowledge of good and evil. Here's the tree of life mindset. It's receive what Jesus has already done. Done. I'm going to drop the mic. We can close in prayer right now. It's like the difference is I've got to work hard. I've got to do more. Tree of life is, hey, God has already done everything necessary for my salvation, even my sanctification in Christ. All the transforming work happens by way of Jesus, not my own effort. And so the same God that saves you sanctifies you. Christ has done everything necessary for your future eternity and your freedom this side of eternity. And it's just receiving what God has already done for you. The Bible tells us that outside of a relationship with Jesus, outside of faith in him, our good works are meaningless. Isaiah puts it this way, 64:6, it says, all of us have become like one who's unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. He's like, hey, outside of a faith in him, outside of God working in and through you, outside of real heart transformation, all the things that we do for the sake of goodness, they're just not that good. And so the reason why is because God is really more than your activity, more than your performance, more than you doing things for him. He's after you. And so Hebrews 9:14 says this, just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our conscience from dead works so that we can worship the living God. Oh, man, that's good news. And like, we're headed into Easter. Listen, the blood of Jesus has purified us to the point that our conscience can be right before God. So even when we're doing the things that God asks us to do, we can do it with the right heart and the right motivation. And you can also do good things with the wrong heart and the wrong motivation. Again, drift to a place of dead works rather than out of the overflow of what God has done for me by way of Jesus. It says, for the power of the eternal spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Again, my friend, listen. There is nothing that you're doing to earn salvation. There is nothing that you're doing to earn eternity with God. There is no amount of effort or good behavior that is ever going to get you to heaven. It doesn't matter who your parents are. It doesn't matter what your church attendance is like. It doesn't matter who wrote in your Bible that one time or if you got a certificate. No one cares. It is only by way of Jesus and a personal relationship with him that we experience an eternity with God, and that we experience the abundant life that Jesus paid for this side of eternity. And so I was talking to a friend of mine who is not a believer, and he's just like, hey, I'm not a Christian, and he's a business owner. There's people in our area that we have relationships with that are outside of church family. And, you know, it's just the people that it's like somebody's cutting hair, or, you know, there's a dog groomer, or, you know, somebody's washing a car, like people that are out in the community that you know and you've developed relationships with because they just there's that professional relationship that you have with them. And for years, we've never had any conversations around faith. Like they know who I am and what I do, and I'll share with them. But I'm just kind of waiting on the right timing. And for whatever reason in this season, like everyone is asking. Everyone is like all of a sudden interested in things like in Jesus. And it's like really cool and really crazy at the same time that people who for years I've had a relationship with, now all of a sudden they're like, so what about Jesus? And I'm like, cool. You know, like this guy, he tells me, he's like, hey, I'm not a Christian. And I was like, okay. He said, hey, but I'm after truth. I was like, awesome. And he said, but you know, what I'm finding is like historically I've tried to find truth in me. Like I've tried to find truth from within, and I'm just finding that that's not working. That truth is outside of me. And I'm like, bro, tee it up. And then he says, what do you think? And I was like, oh, let's go. So just this idea of, hey, everything necessary for your salvation, everything necessary for you to be right before God. What an incredible message that I get to share with him. Hey, there's no amount of effort, my man. There's no amount of rule keeping, rule following, good behavior. Like if we're grading on a curve, like there's none of that junk that'll ever put you right before God. Jesus has done everything necessary for you. And it's such a weird message for people who've never heard that. They're like, what? You know, it's like, yeah, isn't that awesome? Like, he's done everything. I know, it's crazy. He's done everything necessary for us to be in right relationship with God. But we have to receive that. And so Jesus, he says it this way. He's talking about the scriptures. He's talking about the truth of God's word. It says this in John 5, 39 through 40. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. It's just a sobering reminder that even knowing things about God's word, because some of you know a lot, you probably know more than me about God's word, and you can know all kinds of facts, you can quote all kinds of things, you can have 4 degrees, you can know the original language, that's great and good, do it. But if you never get to a place that you experience Christ, you missed it. If you never get to a place that you experience personal revelation of who Jesus is and God begins to speak to you through the text, you've missed it. The purpose, it's not about this, it's about Jesus. And everything that we do as a church family, if you make those things an end in of themselves, whether it's prayer, whether it's reading scripture, whether it's gathering in small groups, whether it's gathering on Sunday, whether it's worship, whether it's service, whether it's any of those things, don't hold weight if they're not a vehicle to experience more of Christ. That's the whole idea. And that's what he's teaching us in John 5. He's like, hey, you guys are smart. The contemporaries that he's talking to, his peers in this moment, he's like, you guys know all the answers. And yet, you're missing it. All of the scriptures are pointing to me. And so, that's the tree of life approach, is that we would receive what Jesus has already done. Here's the next one. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is I got to try and get God's approval. As if I'm in the hole. You know what I mean? Like, I'm in the negative. God's inherently mad at me, and I don't know what your idea of God is, and depends on your background with church, your context. Honestly, it depends on who your dad is as well. And so there's a lot of things that we bring to the table when we think about God. What you think about God is the most important thing about you, by the way. And some of us have this context, this background, where it's just God is mad at you. God's angry. He's after you. Right, and maybe you grew up with a fiery preacher. Maybe you grew up with a preacher who liked to yell a lot, you know, and talked about hell like he was born and raised there. You know what I'm talking about? Like he's God's after you, and he's upset, and some people think, man, God's mad at me, wants to judge me for my problems, and so you may have grown up with that type of mindset. Fear is a great motivator. Many of you are doing things right now out of fear of man. you buy what you buy, you go where you go, you got the car that you got, and you dress the way you dress, and you live in that neighborhood, and your kids go to that school. And there's a lot of things that we do because of fear of man issues. And definitely one of the greatest motivators historically in the church is like, we just don't want to go to hell. But the Bible tells us, God tells us, hey, that doesn't actually transform you. Fear doesn't transform you. Fear isn't the thing that God uses to change your heart and give you over to a tree of life mindset. Romans 2:4, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, his forbearance, and his patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? What is it that changes you and me? It's God's kindness. And so it's the moment where you realize who you are in relationship to who Jesus is. I'm broken, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and it's God's grace that you experience in that moment. It's his grace made tangible in the form of kindness. He just loves you. He's for you. You're like, yeah, but I don't deserve it. He's like, I know. And it's God's kindness that brings you to a place of repentance, that brings you to a place of heart change. And so we can try to get God's approval, or the tree of life approach is, I got to receive God's love for me. I got to receive it. If no one's ever told you this, God is already in love with you. He is already in love with you. Matter of fact, he loves you more than you love yourself. And you love yourself a lot. I love myself a lot. He loves you more than your mom or dad. You're like, no way. Yes, he loves you more than your mom or dad. He knows your predispositions to struggle. He knows your sin better than you know it. Because you're like, I'm pretty aware of the things that I struggle with. He knows you even deeper than that. And he still wants a relationship with you. He doesn't want you to sin because he doesn't want you to hurt yourself, and he doesn't want you to hurt the people around you, but he loves you right where you are. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. You know what I'm saying? Like, he loves you fierce. And there's nothing you have to do in order to get to a place. There's no activity. There's no producing. There's no nothing that would make him love you more than he loves you right now. Listen to this. This is Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when you were at your best, when you were at your worst. I'm going to put my love on full display for these people, not when they merit it, but just so that they're aware that it's my grace. Just so that they're aware, I'm going to demonstrate a love that compels Jesus to lay his life down, to do for us what we could never do in our own strength. And so the Bible says in Hebrews that Jesus endures the cross, despises the shame, the beatings, the betrayal, the mocking, death. Why? For the joy that was set before him. What was the joy? You. You're the joy. And so it's such a big deal. When you realize that God desires to dwell with you, to be in a relationship with you, that God loves you, and that Jesus died for you and made a way to reconcile you to God, that he didn't just die for you to experience heaven, but he died for you to experience an amazing and abundant life now, fully dependent on him, being led by him, and coming to the fullness of life now. He died for you. And so when you think about it this way, when you think about God by way of tree of life, it changes everything that you feel about following Jesus. And so if we will actually get this on us, like if we'll approach God in the right way, realizing that we're loved by him, pursued by him, and everything necessary for right living, salvation, and even changing our mindsets and our desires is done in the finished work of Jesus, then there's no amount of services, hear me, there's no amount of locations, there's no amount, it can't hold the amount of people that are hungry to hear about how much they're loved by God in that way. And so a lot of what we're experiencing in this season is not our desire to just add locations or grow for the sake of growth. We just don't want people sitting on the ground. But as people are hungry, they're excited, they're coming to faith in Christ, they're going public with their faith, then family and friends and people are coming, they're like, what is on you? And it's like, hey, it's the grace of God. It's this tree of life approach, and it changes everything, receiving God's love this way. Here's the next one. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is about focusing on the external. Oh, let's just pretend. Whew. Let's just look good. You know what I'm saying? Do it for the gram, right? So you just got to look the part, as long as nobody knows how jacked up we really are, okay? People come to church on Sunday. Some of y'all did this today. You wake up in the morning, you're frustrated. It's Spring Forward Sunday. What fool thought of Spring Forward? You know, you're cussing the person that came up with Spring Forward. I don't even have pants clean. Where's my pants at? You're arguing. Get the car seat out that car. Put it in this car. We didn't even eat breakfast. You're mad. You're cussing each other on the way to the church. You get in here. Hey, how y'all doing? God bless you. Oh, man. So, hey, Pastor, so good to see you. I love you. Yes, it was amazing. God bless you. And it's like, as long as nobody else knows, we're good. As long as nobody else knows that we got issues and we got problems and we're struggling, hey, look at me. We know. We know because we're human too. Okay, like this is the human condition. And it's like, instead of pretending, instead of faking it, instead of acting like we're holier than thou, why don't we, with real vulnerability, be a people who are authentic in our faith and be vulnerable before God and one another? And instead of making it about behavior modification, making it about a dependency on what Jesus, again, has done on our behalf that we couldn't do in our own strength. Because the tree of life, instead of focusing on the external, the tree of life would focus on the internal. Jesus says, hey, it's fundamentally about your heart. Oh, man. Everything grows out of the heart. Everything flows from that. What you say, what you do, where you go, what you did, all of it started right there in the heart. And this is the biggest difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Covenant before Jesus and the New Covenant in Jesus. The Old Covenant is outside of you. As a matter of fact, he puts it on stone tablets. Here's 613 rules none of you jokers can keep. Good luck. You know, it's just a reminder. The Bible tells us that the law is a reminder. It just leads to death because it's exhausting. No one's as good. And so, in the New Testament, in Christ, the Bible says that now he's written the law on our heart. Look at this. This is Hebrews 10, 14 through 16. For by one sacrifice, that's Jesus, he made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Stop. He made perfect. He made you who are in Christ perfect. You're like, I am not perfect. I know. But Jesus is, so you get to ride his righteousness. How insane is this? And he's making you holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, which means you're going to begin to want to do the things that God wants you to do. He will actually give you the desires. He will transform you to the point that you want the things that he wants for you. And I will write them on their minds. Listen, parents, teachers, coaches, business leaders, people in a position of authority, if you're only always after behavior modification, that does not sustain. It will not hold. If it's about your kids acting right without them understanding the why or without them really getting to the deeper issue, which is the heart issue, it won't hold, won't hold up. And so we got to do a better job of getting to the root cause, getting to the heart issue, doing the hard work. God focuses on the internal. Why does God focus on the internal? Because he wants to dwell. Because he wants to dwell. And because he knows out of the overflow of the heart, everything in your life takes place. 1 Samuel 16:7, it says this, the Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance. We look at one another faking it, and we're like, man, look at that. They got it together. But the Lord looks at the heart. And so man looks at the outer appearance. God looks at the heart. We got to focus on the internal. Here's the last one. The tree of knowledge of good and evil says, I've got to obey out of duty. This is an obligation. Somebody's got to do it. I guess I'll do it. Like it's part of the rules. Like I got to, I just don't want to go to hell. Let's just be real. So let's just do it for the sake. I don't just want to go to hell. And it doesn't hold up. A couple of things when you obey only out of obligation. You inevitably give up because it is exhausting. Obedience for the sake of duty alone is just, it doesn't sustain. Let me say it this way. If you're attending church right now for the sole purpose of, I feel bad if I don't attend church, you won't continue to do it. If you're giving out of a place of compulsion or obligation, you won't continue to do it. if you're serving, because you're like, oh, man, nobody else going to pick it up. Like, I, you know, like if we get to this place where instead of things being like our privilege or like we get to do these things, all of a sudden now it's like, I got to do these things. A lot of people take that approach to church and it drives me insane. People who are like, yeah, I'm called by God. I surrendered to the ministry. I surrendered my life. It's like, it's the worst thing that's ever happened to you. It's like, I get to do this. This is insane. Are you kidding me? It's bananas. I remember years ago, I had this guy who's a part of our setup team, Dana. He was at the 8 o'clock service this morning. And there weren't very many on the setup team. It was we were out there like 5:30, 6, 26-foot box truck unloading junk for church back in the day. That is a hard team to build. Come on, somebody. Like, ain't nobody signing up for that one. And so one day I look at him. I'm just so grateful for this brother because he's just consistent. He's showing up. And I was like, Dana, thank you so much, man. Thank you. He looked at me. He was like, I ain't doing this for you. Cool. Yeah, good talk. And he was like, no, he said, this is worship for me. Like, I'm here. And this is my worship. I'm laying down personal convenience and comfort and time and sweat equity and all these things because of what Jesus has done. This is my worship. And I was like, praise God. Let's get some more people to worship. You know what I mean? But it's just such a shift in mindset. Like, I have to do this versus I get to do this. There's a reason why as a church we say serving is our privilege. Generosity is our joy. These are things that we don't have to do. These are things that we get to do. I get to have equity in other people's eternity. Are you kidding me? This is insane. So it's the tree of knowledge of good and evil says I've got to obey out of a place of duty. The tree of life says, no, I obey out of delight. Again, this is what the phrase Eden even means. It means delight. I get to do this. And so 1 John 5:3 says this, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. That God would bring us to a place in our walk with Jesus, because I know some of you question whether or not this can happen. But God will bring you into a maturity in Christ where the commands that he has for you are no longer burdensome. And some of you are like, yeah, right. But no, for real, he'll bring you to a place where all of a sudden you want the things that he wants for you. And so the question is, how do we get there? I'm going to close with this, just three thoughts. The first one is you got to fall in love with Jesus. Because some of you are making it about being good. Some of you are making it about, oh, I attend church. Even phrases like, oh, I'm a religious person. Okay, stop being a religious person, okay, is basically what I'm asking you to do. Fall in love with Jesus. That everything hinges on this. Think about who he is. Think about what Christ has done. Don't think about the institution of the church. Don't think about the organizational end of the church. Don't think about the systems. Don't think about what that person said to you that one time that offended you in a church space. Don't think about any of those things. Just think about who Jesus is, what he's done for you. The Bible tells us that he is your advocate. The Bible tells us that he's our healer. The Bible tells us that he, like in Christ, he gives us over to his righteousness. The Bible tells us that he's our friend. Think about how insane that is, that God in Christ is like, I'm your friend. Call me friend. And some of you have had friends that have written you off. Some of you have had friends post-COVID that have ghosted you. Some of you have had friends. It's like he's a friend that doesn't move. He's just there. God with us. His desire is to dwell. But we got to fall in love with him. Here's what happens when we fall in love with him. Again, it changes our mindset, changes our thinking. I'm going to read this passage of scripture. I want you to think of it in two different ways, tree of life or tree of knowledge of good and evil. Here's the passage. If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. All right, and for the longest time, I used to read that from a tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you love me, then you'll keep my commandments. Basically, if you want to prove that you love me, then keep my commandments. Here's the tree of life approach. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Hey, if you'll fall in love with me, all the things you're stressed about, all the things you're worried about, all the rules you're trying to keep, all the obligations you're trying to hold, all of that will fall in line if, first and foremost, your heart's aligned with me You'll keep, you see the difference between the two approaches. If you love me, one says, prove it. Or if you love me, man, you'll do what I command. If you fall in love with me, you won't even have to work. You'll just begin to change from the inside out. And so why? Because if you fall in love with Christ, man, it's the love of God that compels us. This is 2 Corinthians 5:14. For Christ's love compels us. So the more that we see Jesus' love for me and you, this is the moment of salvation, by the way. It's the moment where you realize who you are in relationship to who Jesus is, and it's the love of God that compels you to finally surrender your life and realize that you're broken and realize that you need God, and you humble yourself before him, and you're like, are you kidding me? But we forget. And what started as a relationship in the tree of life, sometimes we can swing to a place of effort and then just come back to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And I'm going to work harder. No, you won't. And so we've got to start by just falling in love with Jesus. Here's the second one. We got to respond to sin with life. You're going to sin. Person next to you is going to sin. I'm going to sin. We're all going to sin. Human condition. And it's not that you can't mature in Christ. And it's not that you can't have a renewed mind. And it's not that God can't put off the old self and put on Jesus. It's just this side of eternity. You will sin. You probably already have today. And so the idea is, what do I do when that happens? There's two different ways that we can respond to one another. We can respond with the tree of life, or we can respond with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We can respond trying to restore one another. Hey, you screwed up. Hey, you said that. Hey, you did that. Hey, you went there. Hey, this is sin in your life. I'm not going to not address it. But at the same time, my job in repentance is just to show you the way. This is the way. I'm not here to condemn. I'm not here to judge. I'm not here to shame. Or tree of knowledge and good and evil. This is who you are, you big dummy. You keep messing with the same. And so it's two different approaches. One is life-giving and the other one isn't. And John 3:17 is this great reminder that Jesus came not to condemn us, but to save us. I love the way that the Message paraphrasing says it. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger. You and I didn't need Jesus to come in order to feel condemned. We already feel that way. Telling the world how bad it was, he came to help, to put the world right again, to save the world. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the fullness of both grace and truth. And we're going to be a people of truth. I've already referenced this. We're going to be a people of truth centered on the person of Jesus and the truth of God's word. But we're going to lead the way with grace. Because grace will invite you to be free so that truth will set you free. But you need that invitation. And that invitation is whosoever will may come. I don't want to be the church that ever misses the mark when it comes to the approach that we need to take to God, that anybody and everybody gets an invitation to be in right relationship with God by way of Jesus. And sometimes we can get a little bit holier than thou, and sometimes we can forget who we were when we first met Christ. There's people, Christian people, sometimes get real angry. You know, we get a little hypocritical, get a little mean. And people will look at the landscape, and they'll look at people who are coming in the church, and like, can you believe they came to church? Oh, my God. And can you believe what she's wearing? He's got a bumper sticker on the back of his car. He's smoking out in the courtyard. What are we going to do about it? Well, I don't know. Save him a seat next to me. I don't know we all need a starting point. We all need a place to be able to come and experience all that God has for us. And it starts with responding to sin with life. Grace will invite you to be free so that truth can set you free. This is Jesus whenever the woman who's caught in the act of adultery, he's brought to Christ, and they say, hey, we're going to stone her. This is what the law requires. What do you say? They know what the law requires, but they're just bringing her to Jesus just to see his response. And Jesus looks at her with real compassion, and he looks at the people who brought her there, who are there to condemn her, and he begins to write in the dirt, begins to write in the sand, And then he questions him. He says, hey, let's do this thing. The person who's without sin, go ahead and start this party. You go ahead and throw the first stone. And then they begin to peel out. He looks at her after everybody's left. He says, hey, where are your accusers? Who condemns you? And she was like, there are no accusers. No one condemns me. He's like, neither do I. Grace. Now go and sin no more. Truth. And so, but it takes this invitation. Can you imagine what it was like to receive that amount of grace in that moment. And then to get the director from Jesus, hey, experience the full weight of my grace in this moment. Now I'm going to give you over to a desire that you wouldn't have had outside of experiencing my grace. Can you imagine if she'd have tried to just get her life together and go and sin no more without the moment of experiencing the grace that Jesus offers? It doesn't hold up. And so we got to respond to sin with life. Here's the last one. We have to guard our heart from going back. Because again, you and I, we have a drift towards religion. We have a drift, even though we know that we were saved by grace, even though we know it wasn't our work or our strength, it was only Jesus that saves us. A lot of times we have a tendency to kind of drift back in that direction. 1 John 5:12 says this, whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So it's always only about Jesus and what Jesus has done on your behalf and on my behalf. And God's desire is to dwell with his people. We see it all the way in the garden. We see it all the way in Eden. And in this passage of scripture, it's so cool that God shows us, hey, there's two different approaches to me. One is life, one leads to death. You get to choose. So I want us to be a people marked by this idea, this mindset of tree of life. Oh man, we're gonna fall in love with Jesus. How do we change? How do we put off old ways? How do we stop struggling with the same things over and over again? You fall in love with Jesus. Stop trying to manage your sin. Fall in love with Jesus. Stop trying to be good enough. Fall in love with Jesus. And then all of a sudden, he does a transforming work on the inside. And we become a people who are set apart. We become a people who preach a better message with our lives.